You. We're going to go to Isaiah 52 tonight, and I like to try to get through the chapter if I can. Kind of want to move along to get through the book of Isaiah. I hope everybody, again, and I've mentioned this before, but I just hope everybody is getting a better and a deeper understanding of what the prophets are saying through going through these books. Pardon me? Yeah, well, you know, I mean, what we see is a lot of repetition. And, you know, and that's how children learn, though, right? By repetition, staying right on top of them. Well, again, here in verse 1 through 6, it says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength." Remember we talked about that last week, that was one of the things that the Lord would be saying to the people of Israel. But he says, "Put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourselves from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, and loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." Of course, we know we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and they shall be also. "For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks, behold, it is I." It's going to be unmistakable that it is the Lord who has delivered them and again established the kingdom. I don't think there's any nation that's experienced so many acts of kindness from God as Israel had. And, you know, God found a nation basically in bondage, like he said, in Egypt, to hard taskmasters, and he made a covenant with her when he brought her out, and he gave her a land flowing with milk and honey with many precious promises, but they were conditional. I was listening and overheard Brother Nathan say this morning how that he didn't believe in unconditional eternal security, but conditional eternal security, and I'm the same way. And you see all the way through scriptures that if you will do this, I will do this. And God, He continually brought acts of kindness to them and made them a great and exalted nation in the sight of other nations. But he did so with the hopes that they would worship and witness to those other nations for him. And but instead, you know, despite all the benefits and the blessings that he brought to them, without exception, they didn't give the least bit of gratitude toward God. And both Israel and the southern kingdom, Judah, rebelled against Yahweh. So let me read more indictments. We've done this before, but I want to do it again for the purpose of this lesson tonight. In Amos chapter 2, verse 19 through 16, it says, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them." Again, this is when he brought them out of Egypt. "Whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath." Is there anything too hard for God? "Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised some of your sons as prophets and some of young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink." And of course, this was a no-no because the Nazirites had the Nazirite vow and they were not to drink wine or anything like that. "And commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy." Again, I hope people don't get the wrong message of what I was trying to share this morning. I'm not against prophesying. I am for letting people prophesy, but again, proving it with the scriptures, holding it up in the light of the scriptures. But he said, but you gave, behold, I'm weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift, and strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. And all of this because they rejected the kindness of the Lord. Now in Hosea chapter 9, he says it this way in verse 10 through 12. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, and he will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went after Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame and became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird, no birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Of course, we know Ephraim was the northern kingdom of Israel. And, of course, Judah was the southern kingdom. And God, again, he spared a remnant of that kingdom. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20, declares what the Lord expects from them. He says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his judgments, his statutes and his judgments, that to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, now notice who has the choice here. It's the people. And the same thing goes with us as believers, as Christians. It says, I have set before you blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And you shall dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. You see, God's family had broken from him. And Judah's rebellion was not simply the rebellion of a nation against a god. It was a rebellion against a people, against their father. And it was breaking God's heart what was happening here. And what they were doing was defying reason. In fact, Isaiah said, the domesticated ox and donkey who lacked the capacity to reason demonstrated a greater sense of acknowledgement and appreciation for the Lord than did the children of Israel. And when we started the book of Isaiah, in chapter 1, verse 3 through 20, it says, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. Now, we're worried about COVID. Boy, there's some things that are even worse than that. From the sole to the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Now, I'm sure he's speaking allegorically, but this is how God sees it. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. And honestly, I believe that was not only allegorically, but literally too. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And again, he's speaking to Jerusalem, you know, because Jerusalem is spiritually called Sodom, according to the book of Revelation. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of your God, and you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or in the lambs or of lambs or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices and incense is abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. Now think about this. The things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition. And the Lord would say to us the same thing today, that, you know what, we come to church and we can offer worship and things like that. But if we're not walking in obedience to his word, aren't we doing the very same thing that they were doing? So when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean and put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor and defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. And then he goes on to say, now come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. Remember, I've taught oftentimes that Jerusalem is that great harlot. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your mixed wine with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after reward. Boy, doesn't that sound like the United States today? They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. And I will turn my hand against you, and I will thoroughly purge away your dross and take away your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. And the only way that this could happen is not because of their efforts, but because of the presence of the Lord who comes himself. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Again, they seem to have a God-given alertness, these animals that he spoke about, you know, whereas people, it seems like they're just senseless, you know. I read something about animals, how that they have a natural, God-given alertness to natural phenomena, and a lot of times they've helped people to help avoid disaster. Like I read about, in northern China, officials were able to warn and evacuate people from high-risk areas hours before a killer earthquake struck. They were alerted to the quakes just within a few months. They were alerted to the disaster by cattle who mooed for a long time, and then more than usual than chickens that refused to roost. All of the animals' behavior, it alerted the officials to evacuate these people. And in Japan, 20 small quakes within a few months were accurately forecast because observers noted that these koi fish or catfish swam frantically as if they were being chased by sharks. I don't know how many of you guys ever heard of the dogs that will begin to howl and things like that right before an earthquake or something like that happens. I mean, they just have it built into them. And so Isaiah shows us that observing animals can teach us a lot how to prevent a ruined life. You know, we got to be in tune to the spiritual, you know, and that's really what it takes, you know. And again, he notes the ox, how its owner and the donkey, it knows where it gets its food from, and these animals know who takes care of them. And folks, that's what we got to do. We got to know who really it is that takes care of us. It's not we ourselves. It's not we ourselves who's created us. It's God. He is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And I believe that what the Lord wants is that recognition of the fact that He is God. To know that He is God. Because that's what He's saying at the end of what we shared in the opening, is that then my people will know that I am the Lord. God's people sometimes aren't smart enough to remember their owner. And hundreds of years after Isaiah, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian church that they also needed to take some thought to the fact that they were bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This wasn't just for the Corinthian church. This is for the whole church. We gotta remember that what we're to do with our bodies is glorify God. We're to, again, rewind our mind and unthread our head and get back to that place where, you know, we're willing to submit to the Lord and present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. So we need to take this lesson as Christians and again, remember these animals and remember your owner and your provider, and to be thankful and live wholeheartedly for Him so that others may know who you belong to. God says to Israel, "Wake up." And I believe He says the same thing today. He tells them the day is coming in which the unclean will no longer be in Jerusalem. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, you can sense the riches of its history, but you also can see the sin and the corruption that's there. But it won't be there forever. When Jesus returns to rule and reign in Jerusalem, it will be, finally, that holy city. When Israel was in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent a deliverer in Moses. And when Cyrus came to liberate them from Babylon, he was another deliverer. And sadly today, even though they have a history of miraculous deliverances, polls show that less than 60% of the people actually believe in a personal God. And only 2% of the population of Israel are Christian. But in that day when Jesus returns, they will all know the one true God and the name of our God, and they will know His true character. And again, I've shared this with you before, but it's Jeremiah 31:30-40, which says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for the light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off the seed of Israel and all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Garib. Then it shall run toward Goth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies of the ashes, of course, this is talking about those who were killed during the Battle of Armageddon, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord, and it shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. What a day that will be. Amen. And so he goes on to say in verse 7 through 10, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of, listen, all of the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, if you think about it, feet aren't usually thought of as being the most beautiful part of the human anatomy. Am I right? Matter of fact, my daughter, she won't even touch her foot, you know, and I understand that. But the Lord calls beautiful the ones who share the gospel. And again, that's not surprising, because the most beautiful people I know are the ones who have shared with me without condemnation or judgment, without heaviness, but simply shared with me the good news of peace and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to let me know that God loves me and that he cares for me. That's a message that people need to know, need to hear. His hand is extended, outstretched always. I read a true story from, this is from a Reader's Digest. But there's a story of a teenager who went under the driveway one day playing basketball, and he lost one of his contact lenses. And he was frustrated. He searched and he searched and he searched, but he could not find it. And totally discouraged, he finally went into the house, told his mother that the lens was nowhere to be found. The mother didn't say much. She just went outside, and in a few minutes she came back with a lens in her hand. The boy was shocked. He said, Mom, I really looked hard for that. How did you manage to find it? And she replied, you weren't looking for the same thing. You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. You see, that mother was looking for something that she regarded as extremely valuable. And because it was valuable, she didn't give up until she found it. Well, Jesus came looking for something really valuable. Scripture says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And as you know, Jesus' very name means Savior. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, about his wife Mary. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Truth is, all the Jews were lost. We all were lost. The Bible says at one time as Gentiles, we were without hope. And the Bible says, everyone, all we like sheep have gone astray. You could say that every one of us has lost our way. But this text is so very important to God. As a matter of fact, when you get to Isaiah 53, the Lord breaks it down so that we can comprehend it even better about the suffering servant and the price that he would pay. When somebody is saved, it's a time of great excitement and great joy in heaven and with God. Again, notice what it says. Let's read that verse, those verses again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. The Bible says when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll see him face to face. Break forth and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. And the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What great hope there is in that. This is good news. These are glad tidings, and the watchmen shout for joy, and everyone bursts out into songs of joy. Folks, our salvation is a big deal with God. And a lot of people are ignorant to what God is saving us from. Again, what is God saving us from? Well, Matthew 1:22, again it says, for she will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. Now look at what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, this is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among you also we once all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The other day I was sitting in the restaurant with Natalie, we were having breakfast, and I told her, I said, you know, sometimes I think about all the things that I have done, and I am so very ashamed. And I think that that is one of the signs of real repentance, you know, whenever we are ashamed of how we've acted in the past. But also, we should be thankful, because the Lord has cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, not to be remembered against us any longer. But the enemy tries to use those things and bring accusation against us, want us to hold on to those things to keep us ineffective in our faith and our testimony towards others. But we must always simply realize that if it were not for Jesus, none of us could stand. Paul drives home this in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile alike, we cannot look upon Israel as being dumber than animals, because we are all that way. We have all been that way. Romans 11, verse 26 through 35, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he will turn away godliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Notice it's his covenant with them. He is going to take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of your fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now, I had a discussion with a brother here one time And he was saying, God's not going to change, not going to save Israel, you know. They've had their chance, you know, kind of thing, you know. And I told him, yeah, I don't think so. You know, I see something different, you know. How's he going to do it? A lot of people say, well, they don't deserve to be saved. Well, neither do we. Neither do we. And this is what the Lord said. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I don't know and understand everything, but I know God said it, therefore I accept it. For For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? And so again, we just have to simply take God at his word. Again, the misconception most people have concerning this, especially if they don't believe, is that if God's going to save us from sin, well, let's sin the more that grace may abound. Again, Paul would say, God forbid that you do that. He doesn't save us to continue in sin. He saves us so that sin no longer has the power over us to keep us in that sin. We no longer are children of wrath. Why should we walk as children of wrath? And that's why Isaiah said this. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 11, depart, depart. Go out from there and touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. So you see where this comes from. This is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, which says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The next verse in the next chapter says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse. This is a message for every Christian. Let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A lot of people don't want to hear that nowadays. People want to live so close to the edge that they're almost ready to fall off. You know, Brother Horton used to say, when I was a kid, if I slept too close to the edge of the bed, I usually fell out. And this is one of the dangers for us as believers. We must, again, perfect holiness in the fear of God and not try to live as close to the world that we can live and still be saved. You see, our desire should be for Him, the things of God. Verse 12 says, and you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And so the prophet here added a final word of encouragement. The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Again, this reminds us of Israel's exodus from Egypt when the Lord went before them. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. We can have the Lord lead our way too. And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. The Lord also stood between them and the enemy. When the enemy showed up to bring accusation, when the enemy showed up to threaten, in Exodus 14, verse 19 through 20, it says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now, there's some typology there that's quite interesting. A lot of people find the things of God very depressing and dark if they don't know Him, you know. But to those who know Him, it's light, it's life, you see. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of times those who would be enemies, God, He puts his hand in between you and them, and He protects you and keeps them from doing you harm. When God's people obey God's will, they can count on God for His leading and for His protection. Verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And of course, this is one of the richest and most unmistakable prophecies in the entire Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word extol literally means lifted up. Although this is the only place in the Old Testament where this word is used, basically it's something that was picked up upon and used by Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 32, which says, and I, if I be lifted from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But John 12:33 makes it very clear what he's talking about. He's talking about the manner of death that he would be partaking in. It says, this he said, signifying by what death that he should die. So the point is, when Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up, he wasn't talking about being lifted up in praise or worship. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the cross, lifted up on the cross. Because he went to the cross, God gave him a name that is above every other name and has highly exalted him. As we find in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Notice every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That means if people don't believe, one day they're still going to confess the fact that Jesus is the Lord. And so verse 14 and 15 says, and just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had been told them they shall see, and they and what they had not heard they shall consider. So in speaking of the suffering of our Savior, Isaiah declares that when people see him, they're going to be just startled at how he looks and being so marred more than any man. And this is not really surprising, because when he was in the midst of his suffering, at the very beginning, the soldiers blindfolded him, punched him in the face, and taunted him to prophesy which one had hit him. So in other words, Jesus was literally blindsided, sustaining blows and hits to the face that he had no way of deflecting. And by the time he was done, they were done with his beating, and then the scourging after it was complete, and by the time he had suffered the cross, and the effects of that, he literally was marred more than any man in history. Now, finally, in Revelation 5, we see the body of Christ in heaven in the midst of the throne as the Lamb having been slain. Notice what it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, notice it was heaven or earth or under the earth, was able to open the scroll and to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep, behold the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seventh seal. Notice it calls him a lion here, but listen on. It says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to our God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. In other words, a number you couldn't even number, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Folks, I believe this means we will see the body of Christ in his slain condition, and only then will we understand the price that he paid for our sins. Later on in Isaiah 53 and 2, Isaiah would say that he has no beauty that we should desire him. And when we finally understand the cost that was paid, I believe it will be then that we will fall at his feet saying, "You indeed are worthy to receive glory and honor and riches and power both now and forever." When we see the price that was paid for us and the love that it took to go to that cross, I think we hear about it, but I don't think we comprehend it fully. But then one day we will. I really believe that. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?